Today on The King is Coming.
As usual, Jesus is our perfect model. Jesus is our perfect example. And Jesus looked ahead to something that caused him to be purposeful, caused him to be urgent about his life. And what was it? It says, for the joy set before him. Do you know the difference between panic and urgency? We're going to talk about that biblically on The King is Coming next.
As we look at the perilous times we're living in, are you prepared to be the disciple God has called you to be? With every passing day, we draw closer to the fulfillment of God's plan. The world is changing fast, but our call as followers of Christ remains the same. Be bold, stand firm, and remain unwavering in our faith. The King is Coming is privileged to offer 7 Marks of a Last Days Disciple, a transformative 7-part series that will open your eyes to what it means to be a true disciple in these final days. In 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, Paul warns there will be terrible times in these last days. People will be lovers of themselves, unholy, without love. But within these challenges lies our call to stand apart, equipped with faith and character that holds strong. Don't miss this essential resource. For any gift of $45 or more today, request your copy of 7 Marks of a Last Days Disciple. Call the number on your screen or visit thekingiscoming.com today. Strengthen your faith and prepare yourself to become a Last Days Disciple.
Well, thank you so much for joining me today on The King is Coming. We're talking about this incredible opportunity that we have to be disciples in the last days. And this whole series has been about the 7 marks of a last days disciple. What are the key characteristics, the key things that we need to incorporate into our lives to not only just survive, but to thrive in these last days? And we've gone over so many. We've talked about believing in Jesus and knowing Jesus and being a student of his word, discerning the times, encouraging other believers, longing for the return of Christ. And then finally, we come to this 7th episode. We're going to talk about how a last days disciple lives with a sense of purposeful urgency. Now, I ask the question, what's the difference between panic and urgency? Panic is when the building is on fire and you're trying to get out. Urgency are the firemen rushing to put out the flames. You see the difference there? One is filled with fear and anxiety. The other is filled with training, purpose, and direction. And God wants us in these last days to be filled with a sense of equipping, with a sense of training, with a sense of purposeful direction so that we know where we're going. And in order to know where we're going, we need to know where we are on this race that we're in. And so I want to talk about today, how do we live lives of purposeful urgency? To begin with, let's go to the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at several scriptures today as we close out this series. Now, in the book of Ephesians, Paul has been equipping these dear believers at Ephesus. Most of them have come out of paganism. They've come out of an age where they may not have had any background information on Jesus, on where he came from, on what happened, you know. But here comes Paul, and he tells them, and he establishes the church there, and people are saved. And so he's been taking them through this. He's about to get to a section on spiritual warfare. He's about to talk to them about their families, husbands and wives. But before he does this, he wants to tell them something very important about living in the age in which they were living. And by the way, as we study the first century, what we find out, especially in first century Rome and Greece, is that the culture of that day bore a lot of similarities to our culture. There was a pagan ruler on the throne. Government was essentially godless. There was a society that valued immorality, that devalued women, devalued children, that exalted and honored and glorified immorality. There were pagan cults and temples where people would go and worship through sexual immorality. There are so many things about their culture and their day that relate to ours. So in light of that, Paul wants the believers here to know something very important about the way they live. It begins in verse 15. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk. And the word walk there is just a synonym for live. Be careful how you walk or how you live. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Remember, we talked about it in an earlier episode, what it means to have wisdom, what it means to have discernment, a biblical discernment. He says, live that way. He says, how do you do that? Verse 16. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. What does that mean? Well, the context here is the days are evil. That's the world that these people are living in. We've already talked about it. It's a very evil, immoral, ungodly time. And Jesus said in Matthew 24 that leading up to his second coming, that generation will mirror the days of Noah in Noah's day. And when we look back at Noah's day, we see rampant immorality. We see unrestrained violence. We see godlessness and apostasy. And basically the whole world has just said, God, we don't want you anymore. And so when we look at Noah's day, Jesus said the very end of time will be just like that. And where we are right now is we are rapidly accelerating towards that kind of character, towards that type of sin and immorality. And so when he says the days are evil, he means it. He means the days are really evil. So every day we get up, that is full of evil. It's full of deception, full of lies, and full of evil. And you know, there's been this kind of belief that at one point, it's no longer really that popular anymore, but there was a belief that the rapture of the church would occur sometime at the second coming, basically be the same thing as the second coming. And then there would be this thing called postmillennialism. And postmillennialism believes that Christians just basically make the earth better and better and better. And we become so Christianized on planet Earth that Jesus just says, hey, I'd like to go join that party. And then he comes back. And that's what postmillennialism is. Well, many people don't believe in postmillennialism. Basically, after World War I, World War II, and the world we're living in now, it's kind of died by the wayside. So we're living in the days that are evil. So that's the context of the world. And then secondly, he says that there are some constraints we have on our time. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But as we think about the days getting worse and worse, and people say to me all the time, Jeff, could it get any worse? And I hate to tell you this, but yeah, it's going to get worse. There's going to be more and more evil is going to rise. Jesus said in the last days, lawlessness will increase while people's love will grow less. And certainly we see that with our nation being divided, with there are people that are trying to divide us on racial grounds, trying to divide us politically. All these ways, it just creates hatred. We've had assassination attempts on a former president. Our country is just in a state and in a stage where there's just a lot of unhappiness and hatred out there. And that contributes to the evil days that we're living in. But in light of that, in light of the fact that we're living in this time, in fact, by the way, you go back to earlier in this chapter, he says this about us because we used to be a part of those days. He says in verse 7, therefore, don't be partakers with them, talking about the people that are going to experience the wrath of God because of the way that they are, that they're living. He says, don't be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are children of light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So we used to be in I used to be in that darkness. I used to walk, and guess what? I loved the darkness. The darkness was my world. My friends were in the darkness. We were in the dark together, and we enjoyed it. But he says, no, you've been transferred out of that darkness. And it says, you are light now in the Lord. And so we think about the context of the world. We think about the constraints of the time that we have. He says, that's why he says, making the most of your time. And what does that mean? It means that we don't have time to waste in our lives. We don't have time to simply just kind of meander down the lazy river of life. And let's just see where it takes us. Let's just see what happens down the lazy river. So it doesn't matter what I do, what kind of job I have, doesn't matter who I marry, doesn't matter what I do in my personal life. No, everything matters. And God wants us to make the most of our time. So how do we do that? I'll tell you just as soon as we come back. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now at this time more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. So we've talked about panic being like fleeing a burning building or a burning house, and purpose being the firemen who are rushing to that house. Are they going fast? Yeah, they're going fast. Are they stopping off to get donuts and get lunch? No, no, they're not doing that. You know why? They're making the most of their time. As Paul said in Ephesians 5:16, firemen don't have time to take a break. They're on their way to a fire. So there's a purposeful sense of urgency about them. The same is true about our lives. We're on a mission. Time is ticking. The clock is ticking. The hourglass sands are coming down. We don't have time to waste. So it's panic versus purpose. When you're panicking, you have no direction. You're driven by fear. You're driven by circumstances. But when you have purpose, then you have intention, and you're driven by faith and God and His Word. And so you're driven by faith in God and His Word. And so we've been called to have this sense of purpose and to make the most of our time. Here's another scripture that relates to that. 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, who are very familiar with athletics, by the way. And there was the precursor of the Olympic Games, called the Isthmian Games, that were held there at the Strait of Isthmus. And Paul knew about those. The Corinthians knew all about them there. And in chapter 9, he says this in verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run?" We're all in a race. But he says this. He says, "But only one receives the prize." He says, "Run in such a way that you may win." So it's not just I'm running as fast as I can. You got to be running in the right direction. You got to be in the right race, running in the right direction. I remember once in college, I had a roommate who was this incredible runner. He would get up every morning, just go off and run miles and miles and miles. And finally, I said, "David, can I go running with you?" And he's like, "Sure." And so I went running with him, almost died because I'm not used to running. I didn't know how to run to win. I didn't know how to run to finish even. And so I was running with him for a while and, you know, kind of got to where I could run a couple miles with him. And then finally, there was one of these races they were holding on campus at the University of South Carolina, where I was at the time. And I said, "Well, I'll enter the race. You get a free T-shirt. Why not do it?" Right. So I entered the race. And I believe it was like a 3-mile race. And when I took off, there was probably, I don't know, a couple hundred people in the race. I took off and started running as fast as I could. And by the time we crossed the first bridge, I was the only person on the bridge. And I thought to myself, you know, this running has really been paying off for me because I'm smoking everybody behind me. And little did I know is that by the time I got to the end of the bridge, my body was like, "We're done." I had used up all of my energy, all of my fuel. And so the rest of the race, I was literally trying to just stay alive. I could hardly pick up one leg after the other. Now, I ended up finishing, and I finished, I don't know, maybe 15th out of a couple of hundred. So I finished okay, but the toll it took on my body, I mean, I spent a couple of days in bed after that. Well, here's the point. Point is, Paul says, to run to win, you got to know how to pace yourself. You're not just, you know, going full speed ahead with everything you've got at all times. You'll burn yourself out. You've got to know the right things to choose and when to choose them. I'll give you an example just, again, from my own life. I travel a lot. I speak a lot. I'll speak some 35 different places, 35 different trips, both in America and down Brazil and over in Europe, over in Canada, all throughout the year. But in between those times, I'm pacing myself. I'm making sure that I'm not putting so much on myself. My wife is a great help with this. She's kind of the governor here on my travel schedule. And so just to make sure I'm not burning myself out physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, you got to pace yourself. Get into a rhythm. Get into a cadence that is comfortable for you. And then run to win. Now, how does Paul say you run to win? Well, he says this in verse 25. He says, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things." So you can't be, you know, running, you know, in a race while you're eating a piece of pizza. I mean, you got to be focused on the race, not on eating. You'll do that afterwards, but you got to be focused. So you got to have self-control. He says, "They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we have an imperishable wreath. Therefore, he says, I run in such a way that is not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. In other words, Paul's saying, look, life's like this boxing match. And my purpose in life is to land my punches. I'm exerting energy. I'm exerting effort. I'm exerting ministry energy. I'm exerting my life to help someone else. And I'm not going to swing just out there just randomly. I want to focus in on, it's like a bullseye with an arrow. I want to hit the bullseye. I want to make sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm not trying to be like anyone else. I'm not trying to have anyone else's ministry. And that's the idea that we have to have. We have to say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? What race can I run? How do I run it with self-control? How do I run it in such a way that I don't get to a point where I'm just landing, hitting the air and not hitting the objective of my goal? And Paul says, you got to make sure you know what you're doing. So that's why you study yourself, let God lead you, use that biblical discernment we've been talking about to apply to your ministry. He says in verse 27, I buffet my body and make it my slave. Now, buffet and buffet are spelled the same way, I believe. We don't buffet our body all the time, but we do buffet. That means we basically are in charge of our body. We're making sure that our body is not going to cause us to drop out of the race, is what he's saying there. And so my mind, my heart, my body has got to be sold out to God so that I can win the race. He said, lest possibly, after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. So in other words, we have to say no, as we'll see more later, to the things that would hold us back, even to the things that would disqualify us in a race. People get disqualified in a race because why? They break the rules. So we don't want to break the rules in such a way that we're disqualified. We're called to run. We're called to run to win. And why is that important? Because Hebrews 9:27 says this. It says, it is appointed for a man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. So in other words, this is the only life we get, is what he's saying. And after we go to be with the Lord, then we don't come back and have a second chance again. We don't come back. We're not reincarnated and come back and do this whole thing over again. Listen to what James 1:22 says. This is a great perspective to have on our lives. He says, to prove yourselves to be doers of the word. Prove yourself to be doers of the word. Why is that important to know? Because when we have our mind calibrated on doing something for Christ, not just believing something or thinking something, but letting it translate into our everyday life. And when we do that, then guess what? We can bear up under trials and we can continue to fight for the Lord. I want to give you another verse over here in James chapter 4. In verse 13, have you ever asked yourself this question? Hey, can we do this tomorrow? What's going to happen next month? And you look in your calendar, see all these things planned. I'm going to do that. Should you say that? Or is there something God wants you to say about those events? I'll tell you what the Bible says next on The King is Coming. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now at this time more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. So what does the Bible say about planning? Should we really plan for the future? Well, I believe we should, but we also should hold our plans in an open hand, because if God wants to come in and say, hey, I'd like to change your plans, or I'd like to put your plans on hold, or I'd like to get rid of your plans. Sometimes our plans are not God's plans. And when we trust God with our life, as Proverbs 3:5-6 says, you know what happens? God makes our paths straight. Someone has said, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Well, I've done that before, and I'm sure God has laughed. But I want to be on his plans, not just my plans. Listen to what James says about making plans. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. Well, look, I got things on my calendar that I could say that. But guess what? Look what he says. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. He says, you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. He's talking about the whole of our life here, that we're just like a vapor that passes through. We're like the fog, the dew on the ground. And the sun comes up and burns it off. Listen to what he says. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. He says, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Now, what's he saying there? We saw from Ephesians 5 that we should make the most of our time because the days are evil. We saw from 1 Corinthians 9 that we should run the race that is set before us and run to win. Hebrews 9 tells us that we're not promised tomorrow because we could die tomorrow, right? Now, James 1 is telling us the very same thing, that our lives are just like a vapor, and that instead of saying we're definitely going to do this, we don't know if we're going to get to do it. A health issue may come up. We could be prevented. We should say if the Lord wills. But we still have intention. We still have purpose. We're still planning to do those things. Chapter 5, verse 7 says this, be patient, therefore, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for his precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient, he says. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We live in such a way like Christ could come back today. We also live in such a way like Christ is not coming back in 10 years. And we hold that dichotomy, that tension in our head, but that serves us well because we don't know when Christ is coming back. Therefore, we keep on doing this thing. Listen, Martin Luther said, if I knew Christ was coming back tomorrow, I'd still plant a tree today. Because he might not come back tomorrow, and I want to see that tree grow up. He also said this, there are two dates on a Christian's calendar. There's this day, and there's that day. This day that we get to live, that we do all that we need to do for Christ, and then that day when he returns. Proverbs 27:1 also says the same thing. Is that we are not, don't boast for tomorrow because you don't know what a day is going to bring forth. So right now is all we get. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow never comes. It's the right now is that one shot that we get. So that's why we're focused. That's why we're intentional. And that's why we focus on the things that really matter. Two final scriptures as we wrap up this study together. One is over in the book of Philippians. And I think this will be of a tremendous encouragement to you because it comes right from Paul's own life. He says this, he says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained perfection or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He says, look, I'm going to go forward. I'm going to press on. But in order for me to do that, he has to do this. Look what he says in verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. He says, I press on. That's a word that's used to, it's a hunting term, like hunting a prey. I'm hunting. I'm pressing on. He says, toward the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is simply saying this, the past is the past, and no matter what my past has been like, I'm forgetting it. I'm moving forward with God. I'm intentional. I'm purposeful, and I have a sense of urgency about what I do with my life. You know why? Because I don't know if I'm going to be here tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to be here next week. So therefore, I have to live my life and plan my ministry in such a way that I'm not burning out for God, okay? I'm not going to just burn up and become a complete pile of nothing before God. I'm going to pace myself, but I'm going to work hard and be intentional. One more scripture here in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, and a familiar passage here. And we get to have Jesus as our final example here in this idea of being purposeful and being urgent. He says in verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and I don't believe these are witnesses in heaven peering over the portals, watching us live our little mediocre lives down. I don't think that's what he's saying. Chapter 11, with all the heroes of the faith that have gone before us, I think those are the cloud of witnesses he's talking about. But he says, since they're surrounding us, he said, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, he says, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You notice what he says here? He says a couple things. Number one, He says, lay aside all the hindrances. Lay aside the encumbrance. Lay aside the weight. Lay aside anything that is going to slow you down or hold you back. And you know, that may be a person, may be a pursuit, may be a habit, may be the way you spend your time, may be your job for some of you. I don't know. But listen, if it's holding you back in pursuing Jesus, then it needs to go. And that's the way you run a good race, right? You got to take off the overcoat, get off the army boots, and put on some running shoes, right? And so lay that aside, and lay aside any sin that lassos our feet. That's what that phrase means. Any sin that lassos your feet, that keeps you from running, you got to get rid of it. You got to get around it. He says, and run with endurance the race that is set before you. The Christian life is a marathon. I wish it were a sprint. I might win. Guess what? It's a marathon race. So we have to run and pace ourselves, but run with endurance. How do we do that? He gives us an example. The author of Hebrews does. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As usual, Jesus is our perfect model. Jesus is our perfect example. And Jesus looked ahead to something that caused him to be purposeful, caused him to be urgent about his life. And what was it? It says, for the joy set before him. I believe that joy involved, obviously, as it says in the passage, sitting at the right hand of God. I think also that joy involves seeing you and me come to faith in him. And that motivated him. He despised the shame of the cross. And he says, I'm going to finish this race all the way to the end. He did it. And by his spirit and by his power, you can too, my friend. Live a life of purposeful urgency, because you are a disciple living in these last days. God bless.
In a time of uncertainty and spiritual slumber, Jeff Kinley awakens the modern church with his innovative guide to the book of Revelation. Just as the Apostle John and Paul urge believers to wake up and strengthen what remains, Jeff inspires a renewed readiness for Christ's return. Discover not just signs of the times, but the spirit and character Christ desires for his bride. For any gift of $20 or more to The King is Coming, ask for your copy of the amazing book, Wake the Bride, Facing These Last Days with Your Eyes Wide Open. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com today. In a world filled with uncertainty and fear, what kind of faith empowers us to stand strong? What kind of courage leads us to face the impossible with confidence? Imagine the faith of a leader guiding hundreds of thousands into an unknown land, or the unyielding trust that walks into a fiery furnace without fear. Picture the boldness of a man building an ark amidst ridicule and scorn, trusting wholly in God's promise. Join Jeff Kinley as he journeys through the lives of these extraordinary Old Testament heroes in our series, Courageous Faith, Living Boldly and Confidently in Fearful Times. To get your copy of this inspiring 8-part DVD set, call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com now.